Exodus 25, verse 23 and following. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knobs, and his flower shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in 1 branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of 1 talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Father, thank you for your blessings. We just thank you for your word and for your tabernacle that you taught and gave a visible way to understand your plan and your work and to point to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we went through 22 last week, but let's back up just a couple of verses. Let's go back to verse 20. And in verse 20, it tells about the mercy seat. Remember, he had them build the ark of wood overlaid with gold. Then he had them build a mercy seat to go on top. And that mercy seat, that propitiation, was the place that God would speak to Moses from this area. And on the top of it, it had 2 cherubim, 2 angels. Well, in Bible study this morning, we talked about the only previous reference to cherubim in the Bible. And that was the angel that they sent, that God sent, to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden. So a cherubim is a terrifying thing. Okay, the cherubim are what surround God. In Ezekiel, he talks about the cherubim that were there and flew and all these things. So the cherubim point to the presence of God because they dwell in his presence. He's in that, but they are mighty creatures. And so here these cherubim are over the mercy seat and say that's where God's presence is going to appear to you. Of course, they weren't real. They were made out of gold. But that's where God would manifest himself. He would stand there and speak through to Moses. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. So it's on top. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. So the place that God comes and speaks and where you go to meet with God. Okay. It started off in the Garden of Eden, They had a wonderful place to meet with God, didn't they? In the cool of the evening, in this perfect garden, they met with him face to face because they were pure and holy creatures. They had no sin in them. They were God's very good creation. And so they walked and talked with him in the cool of the evening. What better place to meet with God? That's the way it was designed to be. But when they sinned, they could not face God. Not that God wouldn't see them anymore, but you couldn't stand in his presence anymore because you're sin. He can't tolerate any sin because he's pure and holy. He can't just overlook it and say, oh, well, he can't allow it in his presence without some special covering. So he banished them from the garden. And then they would come back, maybe near the entrance of the garden. I don't know where. They probably didn't get anywhere too close to that angel with a flaming sword. But they would make their sacrifices and altars, and so they could only come and communicate with God through the blood of the sacrifice. Well, now God has had them build this tabernacle that he might dwell in their presence, make himself visible in their presence. We know God dwells, you know, in heaven. He can't dwell in a building or a tabernacle or whatever, but he can make his presence known there. And so he gave them the ark as a place for him to come, and he would come and manifest himself there in the midst of the cherubim. So they knew this is the place to come. Well, I probably shouldn't tell you this, probably scare you off, but the description of this tabernacle covers almost 13 chapters here in Exodus. Okay, that's a lot of space and time, isn't it? Why would God put so much detail? I mean, I know they needed it to build it then, but why do we care now? You know, would we want to read about all that? Well, I think God has a very good reason. Because everything about this tabernacle teaches about Jesus Christ. Its whole purpose is to point us to Jesus Christ. I mean, just so blatantly. I mean, right there, the mercy seat. The place you came and offered the blood of the sacrifice to meet where you speak with God. The place to meet with God was at the mercy seat. Well, New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is that mercy seat. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What about this tabernacle? Wasn't that through God's grace? He gave them all the materials to build it with. He told them how to build it. He said, through my grace, I will be in your presence. Well, now, his gift is Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's what the mercy is. That's the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is that mercy seat, the place we come where the blood was offered, not our blood, his blood. And that's how we come to God, and it's the only way. And people don't like that being the only way, do they? They want to say, well, as long as you're a good, faithful, whatever, Mormon, Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, whatever, that's all okay. Well, okay, could somebody else have built their own tabernacle and said, okay, we're going to build it, we're going to worship God in our tabernacle over here. Would that work? No. It was this one tabernacle, and, I mean, how many tablets of stone did he have, right? He only gave it to Moses. He gave the two tablets to Moses, and where were they? They were in this ark, the ark of the covenant, of the law of God, and that's where he came, nowhere else. You only meet with God according to his word. The Word of God, it tells us how to meet with him. Nothing else works. You can't go build yourself another tabernacle. Maybe you say, well, I'm building one bigger and better. Don't care. That's not God's tabernacle. That's yours. This tabernacle is his. Jesus Christ is the same thing. You come to God, you can't come to him through Muhammad or Buddha or your own self or through whatever. You can only come to him through Jesus Christ. That's what the tabernacle teaches us. And there, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. So it's nothing about the thing itself. He will come and manifest himself above this mercy seat in the presence of the cherubim, represent his heavenly cherubim. From between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. It's the ark of the testimony. What's the testimony? The tablets of stone, the law that God has given to follow, the Ten Commandments, basically. Of all these things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So it's all his commandments. He said, that's how I'm going to meet you, is through my commandments. Well, how does that represent Jesus Christ? Well, obviously, what did John tell us from the beginning? He said, in the beginning was the Word. God said, I'm going to meet you through my testimony, my Word, my laws. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But notice verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What is God doing in this tabernacle? He said, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among you. So the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is so much better. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. How Jesus, the new covenant, is what we really need. The other was a picture looking forward, but Jesus Christ is the true dwelling place of God. And now, did he dwell among us? He sure did. He took on human flesh and walked this very earth. Can you imagine God himself walking this very earth? The apostles saw him and touched him and talked to him. But then, that was wonderful, but we have something even better. Because now that he's arisen and gone back to his Father, now everyone who believes on him, turns from their sins and trusts in him, he doesn't just dwell with us, he dwells in us. He said it would be greater things that we would do. Well, in his life, he basically discipled 11 disciples. And one was a traitor. But how many Christians are there in the world? Well, a lot more than 11. Not as many as there should be, but it's a whole lot more than 11. And he can disciple every one of us personally through his Holy Spirit and through his Word. And we have this. So what we do have God dwelling with us. So it's the tabernacle in our hearts. As Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You cannot live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. I don't care how good you are, how talented you are, how self-disciplined you are, how hard you work. You cannot live the Christian life, produce fruit, except what Jesus Christ does through you. And that is the same thing. God dwelt with his people. Instead of being a far distant God on a mountain, he was right there in the tabernacle. He put his presence and a reminder of it there with them. And he made it portable. So everywhere they went, they picked it up and took it with them. They would never forget that. And that's what he's done with us in an even more real way by his presence is in us and through us. Matter of fact, back in Isaiah, and it's quoted again in from Isaiah 7:14, and then it's quoted Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The tabernacle that meant so much to Israel, that Ark of the Covenant that meant so much that they wound up losing because they thought if they took it into battle against the Philistines, they would win. But God wasn't with them and he let it be captured. Well, that's what Jesus Christ had been promised to be, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's exactly what he is. So we have something far more precious than the tabernacle. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. So you've made the ark. Now I want you to make a table. Okay, so the ark is a box. And a table is a table. So it's not the depth of a box, but it's similar in size. Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof. So 2 cubits. Cubits about 18 inches, 36 inches. And a cubit the breadth. So this is a little smaller. Instead of 2.5 by 1.5, it's 2 cubits by 1 cubit. Or it's 3 feet by 1.5. And a cubit the breadth thereof. And a cubit and a half the height thereof. So the height of it. So it's a table with legs. Okay, obviously with legs. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereunto a crown of gold round about it. So, again, like the ark, it's covered in pure gold. Of course, gold doesn't tarnish, doesn't wear out, anything like that, and that's the purity of God. And so everything is covered in gold. And then you make a molding around the top of the table. Very common, very decorative, but also helps keep things from falling off. It has a molding around the top. And thou shalt make it into a border of a handbreadth. So the border, about a handbreadth, about 3.5, 4 inches, the width of your hand, right there. Make a border all the way around it. Thou shalt make a golden crown, the border thereof round about. I pictured it as a fairly ornate, fancy thing molded out of gold around its top. It makes it very, doesn't look like just a box or plain furniture. It's a really fancy thing. You know. And thou shalt make it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Okay, so somewhere they've got the legs, you make the rings again for the rods, because this is all portable. You've got to port this stuff, and so God says, make the rods, put them to the rings, and when it's time to go, they wrap them all up and pick them up and carry them. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. Staves just means sticks to carry it with. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. So this was meant to last, wasn't it? Stuff is built to last. You don't want the stuff wear out, build a new ones. Well, if you build it out of good sturdy wood, you overlay it with gold, you're careful when you carry it and you cover it, no reason they shouldn't last. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. So that was the part. You had the ark over here where you'd sprinkle the blood and God would speak from there. But over on the other side, you've got this table. And it's a golden table, not a real large table, but you know, 3 foot, about a foot and a half, sitting over there. And this is the place for you to put fresh bread. They put fresh bread there. And in fact, if you remember when David ran from Saul and he came to the priest and he said, "We have nothing here to eat but the showbread." Okay, well, they had that showbread. Well, they replaced it every day. They took it out, put new in, and what they gave David was what they had taken away. Okay, it wasn't the showbread out of the tabernacle right there. It was the day old stuff, the stuff that it had already used, and so he gave him that to eat. Well, what does this mean? Well, when Jesus came, John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." He said, "Man doth not live by bread alone, but every word that cometh from the mouth of God." And Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the bread. He's what we need and nourish. So you have the bread sitting there, again, to represent Jesus Christ. And thou shalt make a candlestick. Now, candlestick is the word we use, but it would be more appropriately to be called a lampstand. Okay? Those days, they didn't burn wax candles like we do. You know, we think of a candlestick, think wax candles. Don't think of that. Think of an oil lamp. You know, the little clay pots that you pour the oil in, put a wick down in and light it. That's what they had. They burned olive oil. Now, so this is a lamp stand. So it's pretty good size. Okay, candlesticks can be fairly small, right? So these tall, skinny candles. We've learned how to make all that. But they burned lamps. So you need a, you know, something big enough at the top that can hold one of those small lamps. And so it has places to set these lamps and the oil and everything. It said, "Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knots and his flowers shall be of the same." So, first, this candlestick is not wood overlaid with gold. Everything so far, except for the mercy seat, has been wood overlaid with gold. But the mercy seat and this candlestick, this lampstand, is pure gold. It's gold that's been molded and beaten. So there's a lot of gold in this thing. But it's been molded and shaped, and you can do a lot of fancy designs with gold, because gold is so malleable, and it doesn't break like some metals do, but it can be spread and shaped and very artistic and so forth. So now you make this out of pure gold. So it's at its shaft, that main pole, the bowls, that's where you set the lamps, his knobs, a knob is just a knob, it's just decorative knobs on it, and his flowers, decorations. Okay, decorative flowers around, shall be of the same. So this is a picture of when the Babylonians were carrying everything away into captivity, and they were carrying away all the valuable stuff, and sure, they're going to take this thing. It's solid gold, you know. It's 50 pounds of gold or something. You would definitely take it. And so that's, I don't know what time this was carved, but it was carved, and so you get kind of an idea of what the lampstand may have looked like. But very large. It's been carried by men on poles. And this is a replica that they had that was donated to Israel one time. It's in a museum in Israel, and it's a solid gold lampstand. So it gives you an idea what it might be like. And 6 branches shall come out the sides of it. So you've got a central pole for a lampstand. That would be normal. One pole, one lamp, that's what you've got. But now this one has the central pole, then it has 3 branches on each side. So you have 7 lampstands. 3 branches of the candlestick on one side, 3 branches of the candlestick on the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like unto almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. So why like an almond? Well, have you ever seen an ancient lamp? They're almond-shaped, aren't they? They come to a point at the end. The little handle on the back, they're fatter. You got the bowl, and then you got the spout in the front and where the wick comes up. So it's kind of an almond shape would be the right shape to set one of those things in. At least that's my interpretation of it. I wasn't there. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. So there's an ancient lamp of that sort. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, a knop under two branches of the same, a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches. So you've got your six branches, and in between you've got your decorations, your knobs and your flowers. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and they shall be of one beaten work of pure gold. This lampstand is all gold. Pure gold. It's not, you know, we do lead covered with gold or something, but it's gold through and through. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. So it has a purpose in there, because you're inside, you're completely covered, right? In this tabernacle, you're in the Holy of Holies, is where these things are. And so there's no light. Curtains above, curtains around, a curtain in front, it's all completely closed in. It'd be awfully dark without some light. And so you have this would be in a large amount of light for a chamber this size. It has lots of light there. You've got seven lamps you can burn at one time. And so that gives light there. But of course, again, it points to Jesus Christ. Because John 8:12, Jesus spake to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So there's that candlestick there and that light. So with the Word and the Testament, the showbread and the light is all right there in the Holy of Holies. Again, all pointing to Jesus Christ. But this isn't just all bare or whatever. This is a very nice and holy place. And you don't just throw everything on the table, but you have tools and utensils. And all the utensils are made of gold. The tongs thereof, the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. So you need, if you've got this lampstand, and I imagine it's pretty high and all that, and you've got to have tongs to reach up there and light it, you know, so you can get the fire up there and light it. You've got snuffers, because you've got a big candle, because you can have your snuff to put over the top to snuff out the candles. They're all made out of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. Okay, so how much gold is that? Well, from what I've read, a talent of gold, because a talent of gold and a talent of silver are not the same, but a talent of gold is about 95 pounds. That's a lot of gold. 95 pounds. So Israel must have donated a lot of earrings. 95 pounds of gold. But they did. They did. And so there's a large amount of gold involved. Now you know why the Babylonians wanted to come invade and take all this stuff. Great value. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. He said, now don't just make them any way you want. You make them the way I told you to make them. Because God knows what he's doing. He has symbolism there. He has purposes that we don't understand. And he does that way in our lives too. He does things in our lives we don't understand, do we? But he said, do it the way I showed you to do it. Follow my pattern. Here's his pattern, the Word of God. He says, live your life according to this. And you know, we may not understand it all. Why exactly does he give us all the rules that he gives us? Well, I don't know. But he has a purpose in it. So he says, you do it the way I showed you, according to the pattern. Because his pattern is a pattern pointing to Jesus Christ. It's meant to make it easier for his people to understand and be ready to accept Jesus Christ when he comes as the Messiah. They didn't. Very many of them didn't. Now the apostles did. Others did. You know, many saw it. Many haven't. But God's not through yet. There's going to be a lot more people come to Christ. There's going to be a lot more Jews come to Christ before the world ends. But we know that it's a pattern, because right there, he said it's a pattern, and so that just means follow the blueprints I told you to build it that way. But Hebrews goes back and tells us why he did this. Hebrews 8:1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. So here's the summary of what we've been trying to tell you. We've been telling you how Christ was the superior and true Messiah. We have such an high priest, to Jesus Christ, who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. The true tabernacle is not what they had in the wilderness. It's the pattern, the copy. The true tabernacle is in heaven, and God has set that up. Matter of fact, in Revelation 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city." That's the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. "New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God,'" okay, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, "is with men." So this Jerusalem, this New Jerusalem, has been up in heaven. We've never seen it, but it's going to come down. One day, God's going to bring it down, and that's going to be the true tabernacle. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." This whole tabernacle thing, maybe it'll seem a little, seem a drudgery to read through all this, but it's a pattern to look forward to the true tabernacle. And what we have in the true tabernacle is the New Jerusalem. And it's going to come down. So this, God said, "Here, I want to dwell with my people." Well, he did dwell with them, but in a limited way, right? Only the high priest could come in and be there. And then God didn't even fully see God. He just spoke to him from this place above that. And sometimes the Shekinah glory would fill the place. But he manifested in there. He gave them direction. He told them what to do. Well, we have a much more full experience with God because we have his Holy Spirit. We know Jesus Christ, we have his word, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, but we still don't know him fully, do we? We're limited, we're still sinful, we don't have a full experience, but in this time, when he brings it down, this is going to be heaven to us. This is when God is going to come down to this earth. Okay? We always think about going off to heaven. Well, yes, there's heaven, but he's going to bring the New Jerusalem down to this earth. Some people say it'll be above, whatever, I don't know. But God is going to dwell with men. We're going to be able to be in his presence and fully and completely. Because at that point, not only will our sins be covered and forgiven by Jesus Christ, but even our bodies will be remade and be pure and holy. And there will be no sin and all that. And we will actually be in his presence again, just like Adam and Eve were in his presence in the garden. We're going to be in his presence in the New Jerusalem. That is his tabernacle, his dwelling place, and it's going to be with us, and it's going to be glorious. So when life on this earth is hard, when your health goes, when finances aren't there, when people persecute you, and whatever happens, just remember that one day we're going to be in his presence, and it's going to be perfect. And that says, well, he will wipe away all tears. There will be no more pain and no more suffering, but we'll be in his presence forever.